All right, we want to invite you this morning to the book of Ezekiel. We're going to be reading out of chapter 20, beginning in verse 28. And our subject this morning is when those who are misdirected are redirected. When those who are misdirected are redirected. Now, as we look at these verses, beginning in verse 28, we find that God is rehearsing with Ezekiel the things that relate to his relationship with the children of Israel, and what that he intends to do and what the children of Israel are currently doing. And as we read these verses, we'll realize that God is giving Ezekiel a message about what has been transpiring with the house of Israel that God knew all about, and what he's going to be doing to rectify this. And so we see here that we have a message of how that people following a religion can get misdirected. And we find here also a message about how that if these people are God's people and getting misdirected, God will solve that problem by redirecting those people. Now I want us, as we read this and look at it, we've got quite a bit to cover, and I'm afraid that we're going to be as long this afternoon finishing this as we are this morning getting started, unless we break it up into two different weeks. We'll see how that goes and let the Lord lead on that. Beginning in verse 28 of Ezekiel chapter 20, we read, "For," this is the Lord speaking, "For when I had brought them into the land," and we all know who he's talking about there, Israel, "for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to them, then they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and they offered there their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocation of their offerings. There also they made their sweet savor and poured out their drink offerings. Then I said unto them, Why is the high place, or what is the high place whereunto ye go? And the name thereof is called Mamre unto this day. Wherefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Are ye polluted after the manner of your fathers, and commit ye whoredoms after their abominations? For when ye offer your gifts, when ye make your sons to pass through the fire, ye pollute yourselves with all your idols, even unto this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, saith the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you." Drop down now to verse 35, and we continue to read the statements of the Lord. He says in this verse, beginning in verse 35, "And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bondage of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Now, if you will, from there, drop down to verse 40, and let's read a couple of verses there. Or let's just read two verses. Verse 40, "For in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them, in the land serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruit of your oblations with all your holy things. I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen." Now, folks, we know how that God dealt with the children of Israel. And in these verses, we find the Lord just summarizing how Israel had wandered away from what he intended for them, what he had planned for them. They wandered away in the matter of how they were supposed to serve him and to worship him. And he then gives Ezekiel this in these verses. We read a message for the nation, and the gist of that message was that they had polluted themselves in their worship practices and in their service because of the way they had acted. And the Lord says in these verses that he will not hear them nor respond to them. He's not going to do it. And he further tells them, if you think about these verses, he further tells them that he intends to purge this kind of behavior out of them through trials. And in doing that, he's going to flush out the rebellious that are in their midst and show those rebellious souls for what they are. This is the kind of purging that God's talking about for Israel. Now, in the last part of reading, the Lord then assures, in verses 40 and 41, he assures the people that he'll bring them to a place where they can worship him and serve him correctly again. That's the best part of this message to Israel. But what I want us to do this morning, you know, we spend a lot of time talking about the historical relationship that the Lord had with Israel, and we go down through the history of what happened to them and what they did and what he did and so forth. But folks, we must remember and ought to always remember that in this New Testament age, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for a number of things which the New Testament enumerates. It's profitable for instruction, for admonition, for encouragement, for all the things that Scripture has the capacity to do. And it's profitable for warning instructions to folks that live and serve the Lord in this New Testament age. A lot of times we as preachers miss that because we refuse to use the scriptural accounts of what went on between God and Israel. We refuse to use them as an allegory of what God does in his dealings today with his church. And I believe here we have a really wonderful example of scripture that we can use as an allegory and as a teaching lesson to the people of God that are members of the Lord's churches on how the Lord will deal and does deal with his people, and how the people of God are threatened or may have before them the snare of getting to the same place that the children of Israel did in this account. Folks, we as God's people need to realize that if this really is a teaching section here for the New Testament age, that this section of Scripture warns us that the people of God have a likelihood and a possibility of slipping off into error in the way they worship and serve God. In experiential knowledge, what we've experienced in our lives as children of God and members of Baptist churches, we know that it is factually true that good Baptist churches and the people in them have the great possibility and the snare before them of falling into the wrong method, process, and thought patterns of worshiping God and of serving God. And that's what we want to look at in Ezekiel today, in order that we might be warned by God's own word about being cautious as the people of God, as the church of God, as we go forward in our life of service to the Lord, being careful how we manage our service to God, how we conduct it, how we think about it. Now, we want to look at the Old Testament event here again then and glean out of it what I believe are some very critical teachings for the Lord's church. And we'll look at three things that we want to be able to see in this message. First, we will consider how the Israelites had become misdirected in their worship and service. Now, folks, any of you that have studied the teachings of God to the Jews, to the Israelites, about how they were supposed to conduct their worship and their service, you know that he was detailed in that stuff. That he went down to the jot and the tittle to them through the mouth and pen of Moses and prophets and others about how they were to conduct themselves. And so, regardless of that plethora of information, that plethora of guidance from God, we find that the Israelites became misdirected in their worship and service. That's going to be our first point. And we're going to look at the object lessons to be learned from Israel as a result of this misdirection that they experienced. The second thing we're going to look at is Israel's misdirected expectations that they had, regardless of the fact that they had gone off to the right or to the left. They had wandered out of the path. They nevertheless retained certain expectations that were unrealistic altogether based on God's own way of doing things. And then thirdly, we're going to consider how God intended to redirect Israel by divine intervention and bring them to a place of spiritual health again. And in every one of those three points, we're going to see how it will apply, Lord helping us, apply to the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, the misdirected worship and service. And I want to emphasize one more time a statement that I just made, because it's an important one. And that is this. Folks, within the promised land that we live in, the promised land of the liberty of the saints of God that we live in today, under grace, there are potential snares concerning our understanding and doing of the proper form of religion and the proper form of service to God. There are snares. Amen. Notice in our text that these were the chosen people of God. I could just stop there and say, okay, if Israel in the Old Testament was the chosen people of God, can you pick up a type that they must represent for the New Testament age? And every one of you that have been schooled in the New and Old Testament would say, well, yeah, he's talking about either at least the church of God, if not all of the saved people of God across the world. That's got to be who he's talking about. And I would say amen. Whichever it represents. Let's say that for the purposes of our message today, since we're all church members here or have been members of churches somewhere or are thinking about those things, let's think again and consider this to be that God is showing us a type of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about that, we are, as the Lord's people, need to realize that snares await on every hand to lead us away from serving and worshiping the Lord in the right way, just like they were laid in place against the children of Israel and did lead them away. And I think it's an important point to emphasize that these chosen people of God, God's called out nation, did wander away. Think about it. If we're talking allegories and we're talking types, why would God leave in Bible history an account of the chosen nation of Israel wandering away from the proper way to serve and worship him if he didn't have a lesson in it for people of the New Testament age? I don't think he would have left us a record of how Israel wandered astray. He did it for a reason. And in the allegory, if we look at it, we must realize that God's saying, God's people in any generation can and may wander away. We need to watch that and be aware of it. These snares, folks, that captured the children of Israel, nothing new here. These snares that captured them were from the same source that they will come from to capture us in this modern era of the enlightened age of the New Testament. And where does that come from? Folks, it comes from the crazy ideas that are born in our own minds about how things can be done, how things ought to be done, and how they're to be done without thinking about how the Lord wants them done. When we think, oh, I got a brainstorm about how we can do this, and we never consult the guidance of God, that's where these things come from. That's where the children of Israel develop these crazy notions that we find God condemning in our text. They got them because they thought, hey, beautiful hill, beautiful trees. Let's build an altar here. And hey, let's just worship. Oh, it's okay if you want to worship this God or that God. Or that. This is a wonderful place to hold a worship service. See how they wandered off? They worshiped idols under the green trees in the groves. And they did it against God's own guidance and commandments. Because God had said, God is God and Him only shalt thou serve. And the same teaching that Jesus reemphasized, thou shalt worship the Lord God and Him only, was taught in the Old Testament. And so these folks in Israel, they lived out what we're warned against, folks, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, right today, you can think for a moment and realize that there's some believers that act like we all often do ourselves when we have bought a boxed item down at Walmart. Some believers act like that toward their religion and their service. You know, go to the, down to Walmart, and let's just say you're buying some kind of big table or exercise contrivance or something, and it's all in a box about so big, so tall, and it's all in pieces, and on the outside of the box, never fail, some assembly required, right? That's a really an understatement on some stuff, isn't it, folks? But we take it home with us, and we cut the box open, we pour everything out on the floor, and we grab up the equipment, the pieces of what we bought, and we start trying to put them together, and we spend 30 minutes or an hour trying to figure out how that bolt goes with that hole, and that square goes with that round, and so on, until finally we realize we need to look at the instructions. We do that a lot of times with things we bought, and I believe a lot of God's people treat serving God the same way. They jump into it hand and feet and start doing things that they think are just fine, and they never consult God about what they're supposed to be doing and how they're supposed to be doing it. This is important because God will have things done His way or not at all. We're not in the business of doing things that God wants done according to our own plan, according to our own devices. We're told by the Lord how to do things. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And when we think about that, we realize that that's the objection that God has to the way Israel has done things here in our text. He says in verse 28 of our text, "For when I had brought them into the land for which I lifted up my hand to give it to them," in other words, He said, I gave them a gift, and I did it single-handedly. It was a gift for them to enjoy as my chosen people. I brought them into the land. He says, when I did that, they saw every high hill and all the thick trees. They looked at them and said, wow, look what God's given us. Let's go worship idols. Now, folks, I know that's an extreme step downstream, but it's a perfect type of us looking at the way that we're to serve God and then saying, but I think it'll be all right to do this. When in fact God has said, no, don't do this. Do this. And we say, well, under my circumstances, I think it'll be all right if I do this. Wrong. And we need to realize that. But some people treat God's service that way and the worship of God that way. The people here, we see that something happened to their perceptions about why God gave them the blessing. Imagine how ridiculous, folks, it is to say something like this. God gave me this brand new pickup truck so I could hook my boat on behind it and go fishing on Sunday. I mean, folks, listen, help me here. Isn't that the most ridiculous kind of assumption about serving God that we could ever come up with? And yet, I dare say millions of professing Christians today have done that very thing. They have praised God for giving them the ability to buy a new truck. And on Sunday morning, they back into the boat house and hook up their boat to it, and off they go to the lake to fish all day. This is the kind of attitude. And I believe this is what the type is here that the Lord's teaching us about Israel's behavior. Now, so we need to read God's instructions about how we're to worship and serve. And those instructions are foolproof, folks. If we follow them, we can't go wrong. And so we can depend on them as coming from the omniscient God, the all-knowing God, who doesn't miss anything. Now let's think a minute about how subtle this drifting away can occur for the people of God. Because that's what this is all about. They show up in the promised land. God gave us this beautiful promised land. Oh, isn't it wonderful that our God Jehovah wiped out the worst of the barbarians and put the rest of them under subjection to us. And now we have all this wonderful land to live in and to serve God in and to do things for the Lord in worshiping Him together in this wonderful land. Let's go worship some idols with the heathen. Is it ridiculous or not? This is exactly how extreme, folks, some of the things that God's people, or at least professing Christians, do. And I believe some of God's true people do this by the matter of error, by not reading the instructions. Now, so how subtle is this drifting away? Back to verse 28 one more time. The high hills and the thick trees, you can read it there, were truly part of the blessings of God given to His people to enjoy when He brought them into the land. They were to be enjoyed in a lawful way, worshiping and serving Jehovah. And the next thing we find them doing is rethinking how they're going to worship and how they're going to serve, and off they go. A subtle sidestep. They were practicing religion, folks. Every Lord's Day, they were right there with their offerings, with their worship time, on their altars, bringing their blood offerings. All every Lord's Day, they were right there every Sabbath to worship. And it was all wrong. That's how easy and how subtle, how easy it slips up, how subtle it is. Something happened to their perceptions about those blessings. And when they looked at those hills, they thought of other ways to do it. Now, these people made some human decisions then about how to use the blessings of God, didn't they? And the decisions they made about how to use God's blessings were plainly in error, because God condemns them, every one, in our text. God had directed, I remind you again, those Israelites to worship Him at the tabernacle. You'll find in chapter 1 through chapter 24 of the book of Leviticus, God spends a bunch of time telling them, when you come to worship, you come to the tabernacle and worship. And where they at? Up on the high hills, under the grove of trees. And worse than that, worshiping false gods. You know, when I think about how people are too prone to be misguided by their own way of thinking, I think a great illustration of this can be grabbed out of our society as it is right now today. And that's this. Have you ever noticed when you go down to the convenience store? And I know that some of you have seen people, you know this to be the truth about. You find down there a line of people buying lottery tickets at the cash register. And you know for a fact that more than a few of them are on welfare and got the money somewhere instead of using it for their sustenance to buy lottery tickets. That's the thinking of the human mind. Oh, I'm getting a government check. I'll just go down and buy some lottery tickets. Maybe I can win a big amount of money. But we know that the whole purpose and intent of welfare supplement is to help people have enough groceries and have enough clothes and have enough of the bare necessities to get by. And so where are the lottery tickets, folks? That's the kind of bizarre, twisted thinking pattern. It's the same type of bizarre, twisted thinking pattern that people use when they misdirect their worship and their service to God. There's another one that makes a great illustration. Brother James, you loaded me for this one this morning in your Sunday school. Have any of you ever imagined that pep mania would be at the level that it is today? Everybody, Brother James said this morning, a lot of people love their pets more than they love their kids. Amen, Brother James, they do. And here's the thing, that pep mania causes some people to go without necessities themselves in order to make sure their 15 dogs and 25 parakeets and 10 cats are fed and got play toys and got a feeding bowl and all of those things that people buy and sacrifice their own things to get them for them. That's the twisted thinking of humanity, folks, and it's a perfect example of how people run off the right or left hand end down the cliffside on the matter of serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord. Listen, God deserves and demands top priority in a person's life. And that don't mean you quit everything and go sit in a cave with a man alone for the rest of your life. It means you consider worshiping and serving God, consider how it fits in to everything you plan to do. And obviously, everything that you do. Now, so people get misguided. There are folks today that truly believe they serve God when they refuse to tithe. Let's just use that, and since preachers are always jumping all over that, and all of you know that I don't mention it very often, but let's just use this as an example because it's a great illustration. A lot of people today believe that they really are serving God, although they refuse to tithe because they're behind in their bills this week and they just can't afford to give a tithe, so they got to have it to pay a bill. And in this time thinking, they will tell one another, God understands that I'm in a real bind. Folks, let me tell you something about that. God understands, all right. He understands when we compromise. And God will call us to account for it, either here or later, for that kind of compromise. We owe God first fidelity. And I know why. I know preachers wear tithing out, but it's a really good one because it always comes home to roost on the congregation. So we find that people, and with their misthinking, always come up with something like this. When they think about how, in their own free thinking, how they're supposed to worship and serve God, there's always stuff that's full of errors in it. Here's a good thing to think about in this behavior where people make carnal decisions about how they're to serve God and worship God. We see a lot of professing Christians, I believe. I don't know that they're Christians. I'm using the word professing. A lot of professing Christians laying out of church to go to some human activity on Sunday or Wednesday. And they imagine that as long as they think about God, I thought about God today. As long as they read their Bible, I read a half a chapter in the book of Mark today. As long as they pray a little bit, now lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep, blah, blah, blah. As long as they do this, everything is so cool between them and God, and they can lay out on church on Sunday to go to a ball game or to some big event down at the theater or down at the wherever. They'll go and spend their time there and lay out on church. That's the misdirected thinking of humanity in action there, folks. And I believe that people are guilty of falling into that if they're not careful to beware of that happening. So these are things. These things are the things that God is typing out for us here in what's happened with the children of Israel. Those same high heels and thick trees became symbolic of personal and humanistic reasoning, and how and where about how and where they were to worship and serve God. They are symbolic of that. God makes them so in more than a few places in the Old Testament. Now, in the same way today, like it was then, we become duped by these kinds of snares, and our worship and our service become totally misdirected by simply inserting one so smart human pattern of thinking into our worship and service. Now, I think when I think about people that have stepped aside because they have made mistakes, they have inserted some human stuff into their worship, I think about a man trying to travel through the bottom down there at your house with a birthday candle for light. He's going to trip over every stump, every root sticking up. He's going to run into a few trees, and I'm sure a limb or two off an oak tree will knock him in the face. He won't be able to make any traffic. He won't be able to make any progress in walking through a thick woods like that with a birthday candle, with them little birthday candles for a light. And I believe that's kind of the way people are, that make excuses or stick in something created by human thinking for part of their worship and service to God. Now here's one example of this misdirected view of service and worship, and it can't come straight from a freelance evangelist who has a blog on the internet, and he's written, at one point he wrote to our website, and this is the perfect example of religionists falling off to the side, being misdirected in their service and worship to God. This is the spirit, I believe, of a lot of religionists today in America. Listen to this guy and see if you haven't heard this before. And if you haven't, trust me, it's out there. He said, "Where is God's salvation to be found?" I like the fact that you tell us every Sunday morning, Brother James, where it's found. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to this man. In the religious setting of a church sanctuary on any Sunday? Well, I would say no, not necessarily, unless the gospel is preached there. But he's building something else more heretical than that. He says, absolutely not. He said, remember Psalms 74 and 12? For those of you that don't remember it, and I didn't, I've turned over and read it. It says, "For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth." He said, when you look at that verse of Scripture, we come to the conclusion that it is now, in our day, that God is working salvation in the midst of the earth, and that is outside of the churches and congregations of God, that God is saving the elect. Now think about it a minute. He may save some people outside of the congregation of the elect. I remember a couple of instances in the New Testament where somebody was saved without becoming a member of the Lord's church. But listen, folks, he's saying it's all happening outside the congregation of God's church. And it's happening out. And the first thing wrong with that is if you go back and study the context of Psalm 74 and verse 12, you find out, in context, he was talking about how God pulled the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. It's right in the middle of all of that, those statements God makes about how he drew the children, took them with a high hand out of Egypt. And right in the middle of it, that this psalmist exclaims about how what a wonderful thing it is that God works salvation on the earth without caring what forces might be against him. And he's proved it with the children of Israel, pulling them out of Egypt. So the context is about the children of Israel being pulled out of Egypt. And yet he's gone to the whole conclusion that people are saved only outside the Lord's church, and that's where it's all happening today. Hogwash. If you don't take all of the so-called Christian religions as a big ball, that might be partially true. But if you ball up God's true churches in that ball, it's not true. So, within the framework of their own invented way of worshiping and serving, people are making think they're making all the right moves. I'm not sure how far those Jews, those Israelites, knew they were off track in that idolatrous worship up there. Because they dared to do it in the promised land using the gift of God to accomplish it. I'm not sure how far off how much they knew about how far off they were. They offered their sacrifices in verse 28. They offered their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocation of their offerings. There also they made their sweet savor and poured out there their drink offerings. Now, we find that this really does summarize what they've done. And nothing in history has negated correct and acceptable service and worship, folks, to our God more than misdirected sincerity. When you look at verse 28 there, weren't those people sincere? Man, they were busy with the drink offerings and with the sweet savor offerings. They were busy with their sacrifices, offerings of all kinds. And they were calling it offerings to God. Offerings to God. But they were misdirected. And there's nothing that does more damage to correct and acceptable service than misdirected sincerity. We really mean well, and we think we've got the right thing, and we've got the Spirit of God because we feel it in our souls. It's got to be right because we feel so strongly about this. Oh, well, that's good that you feel strongly about it, sir. Have you consulted the instruction of God about whether it's accurate or not? Have you consulted the Word of God to see if you follow the pattern of God in what you're worshiping and how you're worshiping and how you're serving? There's a specific reason, folks. And this is another type that I hope the Lord will let me preach on someday. There's a specific reason why the Lord gave Moses a clear instruction when he assigned him to oversee the construction of all the items of the great historical Israelite tabernacle. In Exodus 25:40, what does God say to Moses? He said, to Moses, you're overseeing this, Moses. And here he says this, and look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount. There's the key. That's why the instructions on how to put things together, folks, the instructions are so very important to us. I'm going to close with a couple of more observations because we're out of time. God's people need sincerity without a doubt in their service to God and their worship to the Lord. But we've got to have a correctness according to the measurement, the pattern of the Lord, not according to the whims of our own flawed reasoning, folks. We want to be careful about that because we are, today in Christian America, this society is rampant with the wrong conclusions about how to serve and worship God. And that's why the great old truth of God and His great Word is so important to us as the book of instructions about how to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So I want to leave us with a question, and you answer it in your own heart. When you think about serving the Lord, and when you think about worshiping the Lord, what's your platform where you start? What are you standing on when you start this worship and this service? What's your platform for worshiping and serving God? And you ought to be able to say, it's Jesus, the only foundation. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only foundation. That ought to be our platform on which we stand. That ought to be our foundation for worshiping and serving God. We want to remember that when Jesus talked about building on a solid foundation in his parables over there in Matthew 7, he said the difference between the two builders was whether or not they heard his sayings. I know he made a big parable out of the two builders, but the summary, the conclusion of his judgment about it was said was that one heard his sayings and did those sayings, and the other heard the sayings and did them not. There it is. As God's people, we have to be careful that we serve our God after the pattern, that we worship our God after the pattern. And so the Lord will give us strength to do that if we look to Him, if we ask and consult after the library of resources that He has for us to know about what we're to be guided to do in serving our God.